Introduction to the Book of Chronicles with Jeremiah chapter 33 verses 17 through 26, trusting God to encourage us by his great faithfulness. We need God's encouragement in view of the institutional decay that we are witnessing in today's world. There's no question about it. Chris Powell has a column, "State Seeks to Enforce Ignorance," in the August 30th Republican American, and he claims, since Connecticut lacks an incorrigibility law, the state is full of chronic offenders who have a dozen or more arrests and convictions but will remain free, having discovered that the law is a joke. However, he noted, holding people responsible for themselves is crucial to sustaining any society and for businesses and individuals to protect themselves, but that liberal entities supporting this situation think that personal responsibility is irrelevant. Rich Lowry has a column, "The Amazon Rainforest Scam," in the August 31st issue of the paper. He told how the French president declared on Twitter, quote, "The Amazon rainforest, the lungs which produce 20% of our planet's oxygen, is on fire." And he called the fires an international crisis. Yet, Javonte Anderson's story, "Scientists denies environmental energy, denies Amazon makes 20% of the Earth's oxygen," told how Northwestern University's Neil Blair, who's the professor of environmental engineering and earth and planetary services, counters, "You can burn down the entire Amazon forest and you would see a tiny, tiny, tiny drop in our oxygen levels, but we wouldn't notice it." So the public is continuing to face ongoing conflicts among government leaders and academics over the issue of the Earth's climate. Such conflict occurs in the realm of human health. Chris Powell has a column, "Lamont's Right to Know Itch," on September 3rd. It asserted that the religious claim against vaccinations is bogus, that it is being used as a pretext by parents who fear vaccines or a chemical formerly used in them may cause autism, end of quote. This is a hot issue, so I'm going ahead and wading into it anyway. However, the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia reports that varicella, that's chickenpox, rubella, that's the German measles, that's the one that can be dangerous to pregnant women, the R and the MMR vaccine, that's measles, mumps, and rubella, hepatitis A, one version of the shingles vaccine, and one preparation of rabies vaccine are all made by growing the viruses in fetal embryo fibroblast cells obtained from elective termination of two pregnancies in the early 1960s, and that these same cells are used to make vaccines today. At the time, abortion was not allowed in the United States, so they got an aborted fetus from Sweden and one from England, imported here in the country, and started working on them at the time. So it was a violation of even a federal law at the time when they did this. Well, what's interesting is that some religiously oppose vaccines due to the use of aborted fetal tissue in making them. Also, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention website, this is a government institution, claims that vaccines contain aluminum, sugars, gelatins, egg protein, and formaldehyde, and some have mercury. And some locals tell me of bad reactions to shots. I've heard about this for years and years. However, pro-choice advocates keep turning more dogmatic in support of abortion. Christine Quinn, former speaker in the New York City Council, on CNN said, "When a woman gets pregnant, that is not a human being inside of her." And Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg has openly stated in a recent court ruling that a pregnant woman, quote, is not a mother, end of quote. Okay, so the need section is, what encouragement does God offer as we see institutional moral decline in today's world? The books of Chronicles that we're going to start getting into here in the near future, and today we're just dealing with the introduction of that. The books of Chronicles were written to encourage the Hebrew people that God was going to rebuild Israel. The author of the books of the Chronicles, what was actually one book, was likely Ezra, who led Hebrew exiles in 458 BC back to the land of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. Significantly, Chronicles highlights the Davidic dynasty and the Levitical line in an effort to encourage returning exiles, Hebrew exiles, that God was getting ready to rebuild their nation. When Jerusalem had been under siege by the Babylonian army back in 587 BC, God had given his prophet Jeremiah a message that countered a discouraging, faithless claim that had been circulating among the people of the besieged city. That errant claim was that God had cast off two clans. The Hebrew word is mishpahot, namely the clan of the house of David and the clan of the tribal line of Levi that formed the nation's governmental monarchy and religious priesthood, respectively. Let me read that. We're in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 22 and 23. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither can the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Considerest not what this people have spoken, saying, The two clans which the Lord has chosen, he has even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should no longer be a nation before them. So there is this. They were surrounded by the Babylonian army. They thought this was the end. When we fall, there's going to be no more nation of Judah. It's all over. The Jewish people are gone. That's it. We're up. Well, to counter this view, God, through Jeremiah, declared that he had not cast off these clans, that his eternal covenants with the house of David, which was in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 to 16, and you'll recall that that's where God promised that David would have an eternal kingdom, an eternal lineage. And with the tribe of Levi, in Numbers 25, 12 to 13, God promised the high priest Phinehas that he would never cease to have a man stand before him as a high priest. In other words, a descendant of his. So the Levites have an ongoing eternal ministry as Levites, and David has an ongoing eternal lineage. And of course, the ultimate king is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to rule on the throne of David as the son of David. These were as sure as is Genesis chapter 8, 21 and 22, Noahic covenant, that night and day would continue. If I go back to verse 20 in Jeremiah chapter 33, I read the Lord's words on this. Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David and my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon the throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So every time you wake up in the morning, the sun comes up, and at night the sun goes down, and it's night, day and night. As long as there's day and night, you're going to have the Jewish people. You're going to have the lineage of David. You're going to have the lineage of the Levites. The only time that they will cease to exist is if day and night ceases to exist. That's really remarkable. And that goes back to Genesis 8. Right after man got off the ark, God had this promise. We're going to have day and night. We're going to have summer, winter. We're going to have heat and cold and so forth as long as the earth remains. And the reason for that, God wants man to have a habitable earth. Incidentally, Genesis chapter 8, 21 and 22, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's God's promise that you're not going to have catastrophic global warming. The earth will at times become warm, at times become cold. That's what God said it would be. There are going to be variations, that's true. But man is always going to be able to survive on the planet, and the one who sees to it is God. So we need to take encouragement over that fact. Now, Ezra, who had read Jeremiah's written prophecy, as Daniel had before him in Daniel chapter 9, 1 and 2, trusted the proven prophet Jeremiah's word in Jeremiah 33. So he wrote a history of Judah in the Chronicles, revealing that God's faithfulness in creating and sustaining Judah's people with the hope that they would still have a nation. So the books of Chronicles were written because of what Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 33. Ezra decided, okay, God said he's going to keep this going. Let's look at our history and see how God has been providing for us. And he goes back to Adam and Eve, and he backs up and he goes fast forwards in the linealogy all the way to David and the Levites. And then he continues, and he brings the history up to date with the people, the exiles who had returned from Babylon, so that they would be encouraged, that they were continuing in this long historical line that God had provided for them They were not being wiped off the face of the map. Also, Ezra, like Jeremiah, anticipated the coming of Messiah to establish his kingdom. For Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 15 and 16, predicted Messiah's arrival as a figurative branch that would spring up from the severed Davidic tree trunk, in the same context as God's promise to preserve his covenants with David's and Levi's lines. Let me just read that. Behold, the days come. This is the same context, Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness. This is off of the cut off tree stump that has been cut off because of the fall of Israel to Babylon, Judah to Babylon. I will cause the branch, this comes out of the bottom of the tree trunk and grows up, of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And we know that that branch later becomes the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ, who is of the seed of David and who comes back. And the Lord Jesus someday is going to rule on the earth. In fact, he's going to rule a kingdom, the Bible tells us. It'll be ruled out of the city of Jerusalem, and it will be a worldwide empire. And it'll be a time of tremendous blessing and peace worldwide, because he will come and set up his kingdom. So, knowing the Messiah was going to come, Ezra encouraged the exiles to prepare for the Messiah. He wanted these people to be encouraged. Go back into the land. This isn't a mistake. Go back into the land, start rebuilding. Build up the farms again. Work the crops, work the ground and so forth for the crops. Rebuild the city of Jerusalem, because we're going to have a nation again. God has promised us an eternal nation. So regardless of the past destruction of their nation, their sinful failure and judgment, God had sought to encourage his people that he would preserve his covenants with the lines of David and Levi and rebuild the nation after captivity in anticipation of Messiah's arrival and the establishment of his kingdom. So, in application, may we trust in Christ for salvation from sin. I like to assume that most, if not everybody in our church who comes to our church service on any given Sunday has made the commitment already to trust in Jesus Christ. But if you're here this morning and as yet you have not believed in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do so. Salvation from sin and hell is available only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that offer of salvation is still free. John 3:16, God says, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then number two, may we trust God to keep his promises to us, like he was to be trusted to keep his promises to the Hebrew people. Now in our case, God promises us in our era, and we're going to find out this in our conclusion, Revelation 3:21, enthronement. And we'll review that with applications in the conclusion section below. We're going to fast forward this to our era and see what God has for us. In the conclusion section, as we before noted, Christ, who now rules in his Father's heavenly throne, will one day shepherd future Great Tribulation era saints with edifying teaching. After the church is taken to heaven, there's going to be a great tribulation on the earth. Tremendous amount of suffering will occur, but many people will come to put their trust in Christ as a result of that. That's predicted in Revelation chapters 4 and following. Now, in accordance with that future ministry where Christ ministers to these people who come out of this terrible time, God promises figuratively to enthrone today's Bible expositors who overcome worldliness in his throne in our current mini-tribulation era before the rapture, giving expositors great influence. What you're beginning to see occur in the world today is something that the Bible hinted at in Revelation 3:21, that there's going to be a growing time of oppression. There are going to be oppressive leaders and so forth. It's good. This is happening over in China and Hong Kong. We're finding this in Great Britain with the Brexit issue that they're facing. We have, to a degree, here in the United States, there's oppression, and there are people who are increasingly concerned about that, wondering what's going on, and they're going to be looking for answers increasingly, and we're finding people are seeking more and more for those answers. The answers are in the Word of God. So God is using this to turn people to himself. And this is all going to occur before the rapture of the church, which is Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. That's where Christ comes and takes the church to be with him in heaven. So for our spiritual nurture, we address the issues of concern in our introduction by means of the Bible expositions. Now, what we're going to do is deal with all of the issues that we brought up in our introduction, and we're going to answer them from the Bible. First of all, in the failure of officials to hold criminals accountable for their crimes, Ezekiel 18, 25 to 32 tells how God holds every person morally responsible for his own deeds. In fact, God says if there's a man who is a sinner, but he repents from his sin, and he does that which is righteous, he will not be punished. On the other hand, if there's a man who's righteous, but then he starts to sin, then I will punish him for it. In other words, we are responsible for our own actions. So we must counter government irresponsibility on this issue by holding ourselves and others responsible for their actions in our relationships. And when we do that, that furthers a just and safe society. We can influence, as a church, we can influence people to act in a proper way by holding every one of ourselves and then others accountable for their own actions. Now, if a person sins, they can go to the Lord, they can believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior to have salvation from sin, and as a believer, they can confess their sins, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, their lives can be changed. We've seen this happen for years and years, but we still need to hold people accountable for their own actions. Now, on the issue of the earth's climate, as we've often asserted before, and I hinted at earlier in the service, Genesis chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, as reiterated by Jeremiah 33, 20 to 26, reveals that God strongly promises to preserve the earth's climate as long as the earth continues to exist, in order that man might have a habitable planet with adequate crops and water for his survival. This is so important, and it keeps popping up. I'm just going to reread that passage. Remember, this is after Noah came off of the ark. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor with the sacrifice that Noah had offered. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is only evil from his youth anyway. Neither will again I smite evermore every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, that means a time that is conducive to raising crops and harvesting them. Seed time and harvest, that's got to be a moderate climate. Cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So we're going to have regular weather, so we shouldn't be too upset. There's going to be eras of cold, there's going to be eras of warm. God's already told us that. But you're still going to have a habitable earth. God doesn't want to destroy the earth again with man on it. Now, God will remove man from the earth, we know from the Bible, before God causes the entire earth and the entire universe to pass away with fervent heat. It's going to go off like an atomic bomb, the whole universe, and it will pass away. But that's after God removes man off of the earth, and he evaluates and he judges man. This is in Revelation chapter 20. The Bible tells us all about that. Now, on the issue of vaccines, Exodus chapter 21, 22 and 23 reveals that abortion takes a human life. So making vaccines by using electively aborted fetuses is obviously immoral. That should never have been done. However, one could say that the use of such vaccine applies the Matthew 22, 15 to 22 case where Jesus did not hold people guilty of sin for using a coin to pay taxes that had Caesar's idolatrous image and inscription on it. In that particular coin that they gave to Jesus, and he was holding it in his hand, it had an image, and you're not supposed to form an image of Caesar, and then there was an inscription that referred to him as God. And the Jews were offended at that because they said, if we take that coin and we pay it, we're going to be sanctioning idolatry. And Jesus said, no, this is a practical situation. God knows good and well that you didn't make that coin. He's going to hold the man who made the coin responsible. That's Caesar. So Caesar, that's his coin. Give it to him. But you give to God what belongs to God. Give to God your heart. You don't give your devotion to Caesar. You give your devotion to the Lord. So make a difference between that. It's a very practical decision that the Lord Jesus said. So the argument can go that one can use a vaccine that was initially immorally made by others, much as Caesar's coin, to inoculate his child for his health and for the health of the society at large. However, on the other hand, one might argue that if the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia claims a company with government approval as early as the 1960s immorally used electively aborted fetuses to make vaccines that are used today, to let oneself be inoculated now only encourages the company and government involved to influence the rise of more immoral evil, to make more allegedly required, allegedly, vaccines so as to boost profits and tax revenues. You can see that there is a big drive there for money, whether it's the companies or whether it's the government when it comes to taxes. So we got a big problem. Also, if the Centers on Disease Control and Prevention reports vaccines contain some toxic materials that we covered in their introduction, like formaldehyde, aluminum, and they actually admit this on the CDC website, and locals have constantly complained of bad reactions to shots, it's little wonder then that Christianity Today magazine reports, quote, "American confidence in the medical community has fallen from 60% to 37% since the 1970s. And I can add to this on a personal level, I've been misdiagnosed by four physicians, two of them specialists on an issue. I ended up having just an infection. They thought it was cancer, and it wasn't. It was just an infection. But I don't have a spleen since I lost my spleen in 1990 through a car accident, so my immune system has been compromised. So I just have to watch my diet very, very carefully to keep my immune system up, and that's why. But they misdiagnosed it. But really, a first-year pre-med student should know that if you don't have a spleen, which is, you know, a very important part of your immune system, that's the problem. But two specialists and two other doctors missed it. So they're not perfect. We do need doctors, but they aren't perfect, and I'm beginning to use my own common sense along with what I hear from the doctors and evaluate everything carefully. So believers are morally caught between a rock and a very hard place on the issue of vaccine, so it becomes a matter of personal conscience. The Bible does say in 1 Timothy 1:19 that we need to protect our consciences. And so I support that. I'm not saying that just as a cop-out. I genuinely mean, I've struggled with this issue all week long and came to the conclusion this is a conscientious issue. Applied to children, this is where it really gets dicey because people feel very strongly in regards to their children. As in the case of what schooling format to use for a child, since the parent is responsible to God for all decisions on the care of his child, according to 2 Corinthians 12:14. We support the decisions of the parent on both the schooling format used and on the vaccination of his own child. This is not an easy decision. I've always felt that if you want to use the public school, if you want to use homeschooling, if you want to use the Christian school, that's your right, that's your choice as a person and as a parent. That's been difficult for us as a church because often when Christians meet with other Christians in regards to like homeschooling or Christian schooling, many times they network with people of different faiths or different beliefs, and that's put a tremendous strain on us as a church in regards to holding to the truth. But I still very firmly believe that we need to provide parents the liberty to make conscientious decisions in regards to their children. It's very important because the government increasingly wants to get in and tell you how to raise your child or raise a child for you, but that's not biblical. The biblical thing is you as a parent are responsible before the Lord, and so we protect your responsibility and accountability to God. On whether a woman who is pregnant is carrying a human being inside of her, Luke chapter 1, verse 36, 41, and 44 shows that when Mary's relative Elizabeth was in her sixth month of pregnancy, the entity in her womb leaped for joy at Mary's voice, being filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Luke 1:15. Now, for something to leap for joy, being filled with the Spirit, that thing has to be a person. All right? And so that was, we know that John the Baptist. So that entity can only be an infant who is a human being. Yes, he was at the beginning of the third trimester, but nevertheless, he was a human being. On whether a pregnant woman is a mother, remember Judge Ruth Bader Ginsburg has said that a woman who is pregnant is not a mother. Luke chapter 1, Verses 35 to 43 reveals that when Mary was early in her first trimester with Jesus, and we know this because as soon as the angel Gabriel had come to Mary, she immediately, the Bible says, with haste, went down to see her cousin or her relative. And so she was probably only 1 week along, or maybe at the most 2 weeks along. Elizabeth referred to her as, quote, the mother of my Lord. In verse 43, so early in the first trimester, you got maybe 1-2 weeks along, Mary was the earthly mother of the humanity of Jesus Christ. So a pregnant woman is a mother conception. And this is why when we talk about a lady getting pregnant, we're looking forward to the birth of her child, because that is the child that she's carrying. She's a mother. She's already a mother. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and may we trust God to fulfill his promises to edify us in our era through the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for the fact that the Word of God as it is today provides the answers that we as people need today. And we certainly need the authoritative Word of God to address the needs that we're facing in the world that we have today. We have a world that is departing from the absolutes of Scripture. Long ago, it's turned its back on God. And so it is trying to make up its way as it goes with its new rules and new regulations that change constantly because of the political climate. And it's really a concern because it has a tendency to unsettle the entire social fabric of our society. But we know that we can rest firmly on the reality of God's written word. After all, Western civilization was based on Scripture. And we as believers of all people need to adhere strongly to it. We ask, Father, that if, once again, if there be anyone in our presence this morning or who may be listening on the MP3 recording that's going to get onto the internet, who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would see their need to trust in him, that they might have eternal life and get into a right relationship with the Lord, that they might enjoy the blessing that he provides, the comfort, the encouragement, and trust in him for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.